1 Corinthians chapter 13. The report came out. I do not want to spend a great deal of our time tonight, but I want you aware of trends and how things really go as we move into Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which deals with the seven churches. And there is a great argument in regard to, great diversity, that's argument into what's going on and what the seven churches represent and what they are about. But what you have are various things that happen over and over. Now, I'm going to read something to you, and to some of you in the hearing of it, it may sound very nice and very good. And then I want to discuss a moment, but like I said, this isn't our study tonight, but I want to discuss a moment what's going on. New breed pastors focus on experience, not seminary. Trim likes to, quote, how to connect deeply to the living God, end quote, newspaper says. A, quote, new breed, end quote, of preachers is growing, defying traditions by focusing on learning through experience rather than through seminary training. That is the assessment by the Washington Times, which reports today that the trend has been prompted by dissatisfaction with how the Christian church trains its clergy and organizes its flock to bring the lost to Jesus. A lot of seminary training is academic, said Brad Smith, 42, president of the Leadership Network. Formed in Dallas in 1984, the nonprofit group calls itself a network of innovative church leaders, offering mailings, publications, and advice from outside-the-box preachers, such as Pastor Caldwell, who delivered the closing prayer during George W. Bush's inaugural ceremony. Smith said that learning Hebrew and Greek does not fit real-life needs. There is a new kind of clergy who are driven by the question our culture is asking. This is the question our culture is asking. Here it is. Here's the question the culture is asking. What is the usefulness of the church to society? That's the driving question of our culture. The older clergy don't think that's a valid question. The newer clergy think it is. The newspaper notes that bypassing seminary is no shame in many church traditions, citing the Assemblies of God bylaws that say no certain amount of education shall ever be required for ordination. Russell Spitter, an Assemblies minister and academic provost at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California, believes some of the best ministers he has known were Bible college or correspondence course graduates. It's a strange thing to say, but true. The Times' extensive report, the last in a week-long Pulpits in Peril series on clergy, notes since the birth of itinerant evangelism in colonial America, self-taught and freewheeling preachers have come and gone. Pastor and historian Lewis Weeks said the new breed is really the old breed, citing equally enthusiastic ministers of the gospel in the 19th century. All of these were new breed ministers who thought that on-the-job training was better than going to seminary, said Weeks, president of Union Theological Seminary in Richmond, Virginia. When they preached against the boring church, as they called it. Speaking to 3,000 during a Kansas City, Missouri conference this spring, Rick Joyner of Morning Star Ministries in Charlotte, North Carolina, said conferences and master-novice relationships had displaced seminaries as the main means of training Christians, said the Times. Joyner told the newspaper later that his statement was not intended to be a slam on seminaries. He said, however, the Lord has called his church to be a family more than just an organization. It seems that the most effective way that everything of lasting significance in the church is accomplished is based on relationship. The Times further observes that the trend seems to be anything on how to connect deeply to the living God. Book tables at the Kansas City Conference were full of advice on prayer, seeking God, contemplation, revival, spiritual passion, prophecy, and vital love for God. Brad Cecil, associate pastor of Pantego Bible Church in Arlington, Texas, said people don't just learn through teaching. There is much information for people to know. There's too much information for people to know, so what they really want to know is your experience. Okay. Sounds good. century. Going back to that. That's what they're going back to. Let me tell you about the 19th century. 1800 to 1899. Okay. I know. Some people would say it's actually 1900 here and all of that. Just the idea. I'll give you a year. And actually, this would be 01. This is what they had. This is what they wanted. This is what the church wanted. Experience with God. All this experiential stuff. The charismatic experience starts starting to rise. People want emotion. They want experience. They want to feel it. They want to experience this relationship with God. They don't want to go through the Bible. They don't have to go through the Bible. They're just going to have this mystical, spiritual, in quotes, not Holy Spirit, but spiritual, mystical relationship with God. And people, you come to the middle of the mid of the 19th century, and liberalism, spiritual liberalism, was at an all-time high. It was unbelievable, the condition of America spiritually. And very few people really knew the Bible. Very few people knew the Bible. Today, very few people know the Bible. Sunday, I made a statement in regard to my teaching on John 6, that the last time I had done it, it was ticky-tacks, and by that I mean by anybody that did study the Bible. But it would have been great for most churches where the Bible is not studied. Few churches study because preachers don't want to study. They don't want to sit and actually let the Spirit take them into the Scriptures and see what's going on. They want to experience and make people feel good. Liberalism, and what liberalism means in the spiritual realm, is just what it says, liberal. Liberalism, a liberal ideology, a liberal theology, and moving away from a biblical relationship with God, a biblical foundation for faith and belief, and things were just, as far as the church was concerned, while the spiritualism was growing and increasing, the church was declining as far as any spiritual impact in America. In 1885, a group of men met in Chicago, Illinois, and that group of men, so concerned about the condition, spiritual condition of America, all this experiential junk, and they just were in a fervent prayer and started talking about what the solution might be. And between that and then 4 years later, 1889, as I recall, and this was at Niagara Falls, they came up with what you and I use the word fundamentals. They came up with four or five fundamentals of the Christian faith. And just work through, what does it really mean? God, Jesus Christ, salvation, heaven, hell, as we say, the Bible, these type of things. shortly thereafter, you move down the line, you have what you and I grew up calling Sunday school, started growing, and you had a Sunday school board that would go to the various churches and teach the children and start getting back to teaching the Bible. The early 1900s, God the Holy Spirit worked through a man named C.I. Scofield, the man who the C.I. Scofield Bible is named after with his notes in it, worked with C.I. Scofield and a man named Lewis Berry Schaefer, and what they decided was there needed to be a seminary that would train men in the languages, because very few seminaries were doing that by that time. And when the Great Revival started back in the 18th century, pastors were taught at Harvard and Yale and Princeton. And when you entered into Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, you didn't go there to take Greek and Hebrew. The theology classes were taught in Greek and Hebrew, and you already had to know it. You didn't go there to learn it. You had to know it. That was the deal. And a great revival occurred. So C.I. Scofield and Lewis Berry Schaefer got together and decided to form a school, seminary, where young men could come and learn from all denominations and then go back to their various denominations and be preachers and teachers in the various denominations, trained in the Greek and Hebrew, and trained in the fundamentals, and then how to understand the Bible and teach the Bible. And so the seminary comes into being in the around, I forgot the exact dates, but around the 1920, somewhere in this time frame. Having written before that here, having written He That Is Spiritual on how we're filled with the Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit, Lewis Berry Schaefer made it a vital part of the seminary every semester, every fall, to begin the semester with the Spirit-Filled Life Week, teaching the men how to be filled with the Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit, as he has it in his book. Now, the idea was to train men and then send them back to the various denominations, the Presbyterians, Methodists, whatever church it might be. It didn't matter. But to train them and then to go back. So at first, some of their first classes had men of various denominations, and they went back after graduating from Dallas Seminary, and the churches did not want them. They did not want Bible teaching. They just wanted to feel it. They wanted to feel their liberalism. One of the most powerful statements that I remember made is a very wealthy businessman in the in New York, I guess it was, became aware of all of this, and he made the statement, "How can we stop liberalism and in the churches and all?" And I forgot what pastor it was that said it, but some well-versed pastor said, "Stop supporting it." Because he was giving his money to a church that was liberal. He just thought, okay, I've got to give money, so I give money, and that's all God's worried about. No, God's concerned of where our money goes. So, the men start going back to their churches, but their churches don't want them. Do not want them. Okay, now what we've got to do, we've got these young men trained and nowhere to go. So they just hung up their shingle and called their church what they were, a Bible teacher. So they called their churches Bible churches. Bible church of this, Bible church of that. So you start having the rise of Bible churches based basically on the true fundamental principles. But we have to remember something very important. And one of my favorite ways of saying this is to pick up a world history book and look in a table of contents. And nothing remains sound. That's the hardest thing to ever do. One of my challenges to young people one year was, do you dare to stand there? Do you dare to carry on what's been passed down? It's very difficult. And so what it happens is, and I'm going to put Satan, and I'm going to put the flesh, because both of these are involved, and the world starts getting involved now in the Bible church and in seminaries. It doesn't take long, people. It doesn't take him long to start getting in. And sometimes it starts off with just a little bitty seed of of being in error about what's going on, like how to be filled with the Spirit. And now we've gone to the point, this was the first one, but now the Bible church movement doesn't even understand as a whole, infested in the Bible church movement, doesn't even understand salvation one, how to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We have Lordship salvation just so powerful in our what we call Bible church movement, if you please, in Bible churches, fundamental seminaries. It's now Lordship salvation. Very, very big. The evil of it is horrible. It's devastating. So not only now are we not correct in how to be filled with the Spirit, we're not even correct in the gospel. But that should not surprise us. Should not surprise us. Because Satan is going to do whatever he can to pollute. Remember, if there are only, and I'm just going to use this example, if there are only 100 people on planet Earth, take the whole planet Earth, and there are only 100 people walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, do you see how that minimizes where Satan has to concentrate his effort? He doesn't have to go like over the whole world. He just has to concentrate on those 100 instead of having every church and every Christian walking by faith in the Spirit. You have them walking by faith in their works and their doing and their performance, and we'll see some of that tonight, and the churches and the division of the churches and all of this type of thing going on. And so, it's polluted down. And there is, and this is very important, because I was there, it is very easy to become academic. Become academic in your studies. I was good at it. I'm not bragging because I'm ashamed of it. But I was doggone good. I could take the test and give you 500 points in one word. I'd learned it. I'd learned how to do that. And it had nothing to do with the context. It had nothing to do with what was going on in that book. But I believed with all my heart that the secret of the whole thing was in the languages. But it's not. We don't want to worship the languages. We don't want to worship the Greek and Hebrew. But I do want you to be aware that this kind of movement, while it sounds good, takes us further and further away from truth. Because truth, people, has to be in the book, in the Holy Scriptures. And if one knows the Greek and Hebrew, and the Aramaic, the more the Holy Spirit can open up things to them and reveal things to them that are there. It is a powerful, wonderful tool to have. But there's no secret there. So what happens is you have on the one hand those that are using it with this academic, boy, it's just right here in the languages, and I got them, and if you don't got it, you don't have it, and I'm the only one that has it, and all that. To the other end, you don't need it at all, just experience it instead of the truth. And where the truth lies in all of this is the leading of the Holy Spirit. Can God powerfully, and I use the word powerfully meaning in numbers, I guess, in reputation, because this is what they're talking about. Can God powerfully use an uneducated man? Yes. Can he? Yes. Certainly. Now, comes the statement, is that God's desire? Is that what God wants, a common all across? No. Can God use a well qualified man? By that I mean who understands the languages? Absolutely. What's the one key in both of those men? The Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Being used of the Spirit. God can use both. And will use both. In whatever way he sees fit. But when you walk away from the Scriptures, and you just sort of pull it up, and you pick out a verse, and you open the Bible, and today we're going to end. In that day I will rise up the fallen booth of David and the wall, and wall up the breaches, I will also rise up its ruins and rebuild it in the days of old. I mean, just preach for a couple hours on that, or 30 minutes, or 15 minutes, or whatever. It makes everybody feel good. Give some psychology. Give some sociology, which all seminaries require and these people want. Good psychology, good sociology, not good theology. I still tell people, if you don't want to study the scriptures, but you do want to have a good life, read Aristotle. There's no one better. There is no one better than Aristotle. He is God, Satan, whatever you want to call it. He is a genius. He is the genius in how to live a good life. Not from the spiritual standpoint. But you can read Aristotle. I'm telling you, you can go buy a book on that interprets, translates Aristotle, and you'll hear the sermons of lots of preachers, most preachers. And you'll think it came out of that book. He takes good, sound principles. And you do it in the flesh, and you live a good life. And you will. And if you live your life, don't sin, which he doesn't call it sin, but don't do these things, well, you won't get in trouble those ways. And do this, and be this way at work, be that way, and you'll live a good life and do it in the flesh, and you'll have a good life. And he equates a good life with happiness. Nothing about God, nothing about the Holy Spirit, nothing about Jesus Christ. So what I want us to be able to start being careful of this kind of stuff, oh, I just have this communication with God. A lot of people in the mountains in Colorado, they don't have, they just get up on the mountain and they think they're real close to God. If you're close to God, and y'all aren't close to God, because you've got to go through buildings and street signs and lights and busyness and all that. But I'm out here in the mountain and in the open, and I'm here with God. Where that Jesus? Oh, I don't have to go to Jesus. It's God in me. And yet we read the scriptures, and God said, no, I'm the way. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way to God the Father. You don't go to God the Father without coming through me. And you don't get to Him without going through His Spirit. But it sounds good. You can listen to these people and it sounds, they make me want to go up on the mountain. Oh, and just up here and it's so beautiful and you can hear the wind blow. And it's God and you see how He created the mountains and how He created all of these things. And it's just beautiful and I get up every morning and I breathe and I do this. Yeah, you've run from the world. People, God didn't tell us to be, you know, go live in a convent. The way is not to avoid getting married and avoid having children and avoid working and avoid, and if you avoid everything, you know, then that's it. No. It's, can you live the spiritual life married? Can you live the spiritual life with bills to pay, with children giving you trouble? Can you live the spiritual life with a boss that's trying to do this and that? Can you live the spiritual life under all these adverse circumstances? Now you're in the battle. David Smith and I went up to Colorado. He had lived in Aspen for some time, and we went up to Aspen together. And we just took off and went up on roads that we ended up having to come back. We couldn't even get over the pass. And we went to, you know, it was beautiful, little stained houses, you know, and we had to go to one to find out where we were. And we as we drove away, we started, both of us almost together, it was really funny, started laughing. We want to go give that guy a T-shirt, and the T-shirt says, you know, what conflict? You know, just up there. You know, fishes in the backyard, lovely wife, they make love, they fish, and they sell their artwork. They either both are creative with the art and have a little whatnot for you to buy. She makes stuff, and he painted stuff. And you know, what conflict? Now, is that the ideal life? Well, we can talk about it if God sends you there, but to avoid the spiritual warfare is not what it's about. Just making it through this rotten world is not what it's about. It's about glorifying God or allowing God to be glorified through you. That's what it's about. It's about this two-part program we saw in John. And God wants to take you in that second part from the scummy rat that we all are and the total depravity to that being that the glory of God shines through. That's miraculous. That's what God wants to do. So I think he's right. I think this is what a lot of preachers want. And people, it's easy. I mean, boy, there were many nights I took my Hebrew book and my Greek book and threw it out the window. And I was on the third floor, and I'd only did that a couple of times. I had to go back downstairs, go outside and get it, come back up. Hebrew, I don't know why. Hebrew just, maybe I think backwards because they read backwards. But Hebrew was much easier for me. than Greek. But and maybe it's because I already had the year of Greek. But yeah, it's tough to get all of that down. And you can say, well, you don't need that today because you can just get a book that'll parse it and decline it. Okay, fine. Now, what kind of genitive is it? What kind of this is it? What kind of that is it? And to be able to accurately teach the scriptures. So, do you need it? No. No. God can use, if he so desires, anyone. But is it a great thing for the Holy Spirit to work through? Yes. And it should come alive. It should not just be boring, and that, nor should it just be academic. Sometimes I've tried to move away from that academic thing in the last 10, 11 years. But there are times we've got to go look at it. We've got to see the structure, what's going on in the text. And I mean by that the grammar. And most of the time I've got it up here and just give it to you. It's like somebody that can build little cabinets and all this kind of thing, and you're going to go buy a cabinet, you're going to buy a dresser, and you walk in and he says, well, now, first of all, let me show you all my tools that I made it by. And let me show you how I did all this, and let me show you the way the work. I don't want all that. I don't care about your tools. I want to see this. I want to see what it looks like. I want to see if the drawer works and the cabinet's what I want and all that. And that's what I tried to do. But sometimes we have to go back and look at some of the things that make the scriptures come out the way they do, and what God is actually doing in the text. So yeah, the church is in trouble. The church is in trouble in many, many ways. And to me, and we studied this about a month ago, we started our stress depression, but the church has failed in teaching people to walk by faith and giving them you got to do and you got to do and you got to work. And that's a real shame. One of the things that happens in our Christian life, and there isn't a person here that it hasn't happened to, and there isn't a person here that it isn't going to happen again if you live through the night and some part of tomorrow. And that is that somewhere along our lives, jealousy of other people comes up. If we come down to understanding a lot of things in stress and a lot of things in depression, these things come about because we look at ourselves and where we are in the world, where we are in the existence of all of these things. And you reach that point, we all do in our lives, depending on our values, personal values, a real, and I'm not just talking about a passing jealousy, creeps in a real jealousy in our lives. And one of those things that jealousy creeps into our lives is in the, and it may surprise you, but it is in the spiritual. It is in the spiritual realm that a great deal of jealousy comes into play. People are often jealous of another's spiritual gift. And I had their spiritual gift. Their spiritual gift is leadership. Their spiritual gift is help. Their spiritual gift is a pastor. Their spiritual gift is giving. So God has given them money so that they have the gift of giving. There are a lot of things. So it crops up in the spiritual. I'm not starting with the world. I'll get there. But I want to start with where we're a little bit surprised. In the spiritual realm, we become jealous. Become jealous. This is especially true if you have lists. If you have lists that you've got to do for God, we become a little jealous of those who excel in their lists. They really have a great deal of knowledge. They're just so wonderful they never sin publicly. They have charismatic experiences. They serve God. And you hear them and you listen and you watch other people flaunt over them and you watch other people do this and it's just to be a spiritual jealousy that they're where they are. It happens a lot with pastors. Pastors look at what the success that others have or how God is doing this in other people. And it's a very strong problem with pastors. You wouldn't think so, men of God, but there's a great deal of jealousy. It seeps through you like a boy. You walk all of a sudden. That's the one thing about jealousy. It just boom. It's like something that seeps through your soul. Like if you were to take something that seeps through your body, an electric shock. Boom. And that's what jealousy is. All of a sudden it's there. You don't even know where it came from, how it got there. But you find yourself alone in your own thoughts, you realize, man, I'm jealous. And I envy, and I want what they've got. And then we can go just to what we'll call the world, the material world. And even sometimes where we know we shouldn't even have it. But of course, the number one, because it is the root of all evil, is jealousy over money. I know people like this. I know people that are jealous of people who have money. They wouldn't tell you, no, I'm not jealous. But if you listen to them talk, they're jealous. They're envious, and they're angry. Jealousy often will lead to anger. It starts off with jealousy, but it's going to give birth. That jealousy is going to give birth to anger. Anger at them, anger at God ultimately. Remember, whenever you're angry, you're ultimately angry at God. You're not angry at your husband or your wife or that person or that person. You're ultimately angry at God. And as soon as you can understand that and see that and admit that and not deny it but confess it and understand, yes, acknowledge, I am angry at God, you're on your way of recovery. You're not recovered, but you're on your way. There's a great deal of jealousy in regard to money. A great deal of jealousy in regard to someone's status in life, and you don't have it. And I'm not going to write them all down, but there is jealousy over, in our society, there's a great deal of jealousy over looks. And it's not just related to the ladies, but it's very strong with ladies. They become very jealous at other attractive ladies. Become jealous when an attractive lady or somebody loses weight and becomes attractive. They become angry and jealous. They're very jealous inside their soul, and they may not even ever express it. Become jealous over somebody's husband, over somebody's wife. You know, look what I'm married with. Look what they got. You know, and they become jealous. And over money, status, things people have, how God uses people, praise that somebody gets. There's just so many things that people just become jealous. And it starts eating. It's a cancer. It's a cancer. And if you don't nip it some way, and there's a human way of doing it, and there's a spiritual way of doing it, if you don't nip it, it'll just continue to eat your life away until you're just totally angry, totally depressed, and just out of any enjoyment of life. And jealousy is just one of the most fundamental soul problems, mental, soul life problems that people have that causes a great deal of stress. It is no accident. It is not just because something has to be chosen first. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, he says, in the things that we've been studying, he says that love is not jealous. That is no accident. It is, and again, I want to repeat, I want to be redundant here. It is not because, well, we have to say something first just to get it going. No. There is a reason why this is stated first, and we'll see this as we develop the passage. Love is not jealous. That is so powerful, and it is so important. And this is where we move into to our study now. What Paul is now going to do in our study, after stating the two positive descriptions or environments of spiritual love, Paul now proceeds to describe the environment to what love will not permit. Things that spiritual love just blocks out. And in this sense, love is not blind. Love is not blind. It just blocks these things out. It blocks them out before they ever become a problem. They don't allow these things to enter into your conscious, into your mind. So if there is spiritual love, these damaging things, these horrible things are not going to exist in your soul. They're not going to exist in your life. Spiritual love, we've already seen, is a spiritual immune system. And it has the impact to cause you to be immune to these negative impacts in your soul. And that will come from your natural self, as we'll see. human lie, not patterned or not from the same concept of spiritual love, creates its own environment. But spiritual love that we're studying just sets up this great immune system around you that will not allow this to come up. Spiritual love will not allow these to intrude on your spiritual life, on your day. So let's see what Paul is saying now in regard to love. In verse 4, we've already seen the positive. Love is long-suffering. And I think I've made it clear to you how important that is, that it's the first thing said. How that is going to be the basis of everything else happening with spiritual love, because what it will do is brace you so that you are not affected by when people hurt or wrong you. What this love does that God has given to us causes you to be immune to it. Then you can be kind, and love is kind. Now he comes to a powerful negative effect. And I use the word negative, but really what we have going is what love will not permit. Love will not permit, the spiritual love will not permit it. Now the first antigen, if I was staying with the medical immune system analogy, would be an antigen, an enemy. An antigen is an enemy, that which seeks to intrude in our body and therefore weaken our body. Antigens, bacteria is an antigen, viruses is an antigen that seek to infiltrate our body, the system inside of our body, and do it harm. Or there are spiritual antigens that seek to enter into the believer. And one of the most powerful enemies or antigens in a spiritual life is jealousy. Jealousy or envy. And as we'll see, envy is going to be like a cancer. Jealousy is like a cancer. And it grows through in your soul. It grows in your spiritual life. It can actually destroy your quality of life. It can destroy so many things in life because you are jealous or envious. And another problem we're going to see is that this is one that people like to deny and deceive themselves. Because we know in our mind, we know in our logic mind, we know in our academic mind, jealousy is wrong. So I'm not jealous because I'm not wrong. Just like we know you can't be angry at God. So we deny that we're angry at God. We know in our mind it's foolish to be angry at God. God's God. I'm a worm. And why do I have to be angry at God? I can't be angry at God. So we deceive ourselves and say, I'm not angry at God. The best thing to do is say, yes, I am angry at God. I am a fool. I am a worm. I am a jerk. I'm angry at God. Look at me. And then work that out with God. People, your anger isn't going to hurt God. Just like when I was a little boy, our anger never bothered our mother. I loved that old woman. I mean, we would be mad. And maybe, you know, different people are really different homes and you weren't even allowed to slam a door. I'm not going to get into rights and wrongs of all of that. I'm just talking about the way we'd slam a door. And all she'd say was, you break anything and you're going to pay for it. And that made us more mad. It wasn't like, don't slam the door on this. No, that's fine. But if you break anything, you're going to pay for it. And our anger didn't frighten her. Our anger, and I'm talking about her. I had a couple of big brothers. But this little woman's got this problem. She wasn't even frightened of my big brother. She came around with her broom. That was it. And they ran. And it just, anger didn't bother her. Our anger did not bother her. And sometimes if it got out of control, we were disciplined. If not, got some whippings for that, this kind of thing. But it wasn't like, oh, my children are angry. I don't know what to do. She knew exactly what to do. Your anger doesn't bother God. So be honest with him. I am angry at you, God. And then you and God start working it out. But as long as you're in denial, you're not going to work it out. One of the best scenes in the Apostle was Robert Duvall was in the attic scene where he talks to God. I'm angry. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if Satan's fooling with my life or you're fooling my life, but I know ultimately you're in control. And he was right on. And so you know, I don't know if it's Satan has taken my church and my wife and all of these things, or you, but you're ultimately in control. So therefore, you and I don't talk. And it's a wonderful thing to be honest with yourself. But jealousy is something that a lot of people deny. I'm not jealous. I'm not a jealous person. When indeed they are a jealous person. Now, this is Corinth. So we'll start with context. The local church of Corinth, jealousy was rapid in the local assembly here. Jealousy ran so rapid that it was about to destroy this local church. It already divided the church in Corinth. Factions already developed over jealousy and envy of others, especially the spiritual gifts. That's why you have long discussions about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians that you don't have in any of the other books. Why are they all there? Because Corinth was having a big problem with spiritual gifts. People were jealous of others' spiritual gifts. People were jealous of what others have. It is a real thing, jealousy. We get jealous romantically. We get jealous economically. We get jealous over physical things. We get jealous. And it's so good to be aware. It's so wise to be aware and then know, okay, I'm in sin, and there's jealousy here. That means I'm in sin. And then to go on and straighten it out, and we'll see how this is done. Some people boasted of their spiritual gifts in Corinth, and therefore caused envy from others. Did you hear what I just said? Some people boasted of their spiritual gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. And does not brag. I'll just tell you right now what determines the order. Okay. What determines the order is this. First of all, it's something inside of us. I'm going to put it in here, hidden to the world. That's where long-suffering was. Nobody can see the long-suffering of love when the Spirit pours in love and you have long-suffering effects of love. They can't see that. That's inside of you. What they will see is what's going to come out from that, and what comes out is love is kind. So out here is what people see. Inside is jealousy. It's inside the soul. Messes with your soul, brings in the cancer, the pollution to your soul. So first of all, love's going to be something inside you. Love is not jealous. And then the outside of it, it isn't bad. So we're going to see how these go together. Okay, let's take a look now. So some people were boasting of their spiritual gifts, and therefore, because they were boasting and they were better and they spoke in tongues and they did all of these things, it caused others to be filled with jealousy, envy over what they had. We have, and we will see this again in John 13 in the upper room. How did the disciples, these wonderful holy men of God that we put into the windows, and we worship and we think are so wonderful. And this isn't at the beginning of the journey. This is at the end of the journey with Christ. They've walked with the Lord. Oh, if I could just walk with Jesus, it'd be so wonderful. He'd be just like the disciples. I can't believe anybody, any woman would ever say, well, if I'd have been in the garden, I'd have never eaten of that fruit. What arrogance. You know, I probably would have done it sooner. But they walked with the Lord, and what was going on in the upper room, the night of the Passover, symbolizing, whether they understood it or not, symbolizing the death of Jesus, who was right there with them, and whether they understood that that was going to happen or not, which they should have, it still was the Passover. And where were they in the Passover? Which one of us is the better? Jealous of each other. Which one's going to get to sit next to Jesus? Which one's going to get this, and which one's going to get that? They came into the room jealous, envious of one another and one another's position. It was unbelievable tragic. Okay. Yeah. They changed when they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and started walking by the Spirit. Pow. And they could have had it sooner. Christ said, if you'd asked me for the Holy Spirit sooner, I'd have given it to you. But since you didn't ask, you'll get it on the day of Pentecost. Okay. To help us in our journey of jealousy and envy, I'm going to do it in points. And Roman numeral 1. The nature of jealousy. The nature of envy. Why spiritual love will not put jealousy. Envy, jealousy is one of the great enemies to spiritual love in the Christian life. And it is no accident, it is not by chance that Paul first mentions and declares the negative that it is envious not. Spiritual love is a spiritual immune system, and fundamental to the immune system, people, there's something very important we're going to see. Let me explain what we're going to look at so that we can start right off with what is jealousy? What is jealousy? What is it? Okay. It's a sin. I know it's a sin. You know it's a sin. But let's help us get further. Let's understand what's going on inside of me. Why am I jealous? Boy, that shot through me. Why am I sitting here tonight jealous of this person? Why is it bothering me as I go to my bed? Why am I jealous of that? And why am I jealous of this or that? And people, this is something common to all men, all people. Where does it come from and why does it happen? I don't like it. I don't think anyone here enjoys jealousy. We don't like it, and I can't get rid of it. I want to go to sleep, or I want to move on. And I just can't. Where does it come from? Let me explain what jealousy is. Now, I tried to really have a ball with y'all on immune systems, and it dropped down to just Jim Passmore and I a couple of times. Y'all were not interested in setting an immune system from the physiological sense, but I'm assuming we all know enough to talk about it. Let me tell you what jealousy is. Jealousy is the immune system for the flesh self. Now, what is an immune system? People, so vital, the most fundamental thing you always want to remember about immune system, and you'll impress people that you're smart, because there's one fundamental essential about an immune system, and that is identification of self. What belongs and what doesn't belong. That's how an immune system works. And I wonder if get into all the T cells and all the stuff that goes on and try to stand out like a little brigade and boy, they go to the area where it is. And this is why a lot of people have sinus trouble and affected by all the stuff in the air. Other people are not. You have your immune system reads those things as enemies and therefore does all that stuff trying to fight it off. Whereas a person with another immune system, the immune system reads, no problem, move on, not a deal. Okay, the immune system identifies self. It has to identify self. When it fails to identify self, it fails to function. That's what age is. It's an immune system deficiency. The immune system doesn't recognize what's an enemy to self. And so what's happening? Self is dying. You'll notice that a person with AIDS, it isn't their right hand or left leg. It isn't their hair gets bald and the rest of it. The whole body begins to shed. It's not just one area. When you see a person that's in the you don't have to be the final, but in the later stages of AIDS virus, where in that virus, that engine got in, the whole body shows it. The whole body. It's gotten in. Immune system recognizes self, and then what does it do? It recognizes self, and then it wants to protect self. Now, what's jealousy? Jealousy is the immune system of the flesh, you, the old man. And what happened was, you, the flesh you, was threatened. Somebody attracted. Somebody's made a compliment about somebody else, and the old flesh self says, whoa, they're complimenting the other person. What about me? Get all the T cells, protect. It's designed to protect you. Your existence is threatened. Somebody else is being complimented. Somebody else is being rewarded. What about me? It's there to protect you. Jealousy is there to protect you. And it will do whatever's necessary to protect you to the point of killing you. Just canceling you away. But I want you to be able, and what's the advantage of what I just said? The moment you, moment jealousy seeps through, what do you know about yourself?
You're not in the spirit.
You're not in the spirit. You're in the flesh. Good. You're in the flesh. That's where that came from. My flesh, my old man, we call it the carnal nature, flesh nature, old man, all these words. It's not what's going to go to heaven. What stays here? You're in control. You're not in the spirit. You're in the flesh. And the flesh feels threatened, and that's where it came from. And that's your sign so you know to get back into the spirit. That's how you're going to fight it, as we'll see. Okay. But does this make sense? I don't want to just keep going over it to death. This is what jealousy is. Yes, it's a sin. But I want us to understand what's going on. It's protecting you. Anger is protecting you. Bitterness is protecting you. You feel threatened. Hate is protecting you. These are all the immune system for the self person, for the flesh. It identifies you. It identifies somebody else as either being complimented or looks better or has something better or being promoted or whatever it is. And you better be watching out and get up there in the front because you should be at the front. And so flesh starts acting up. What's our point? The nature of this jealousy that causes spiritual love to repulse it, not to have it in there. So this is what jealousy and envy will do. It's the immune system of the old man. But instead of protecting, what it ends up doing is destroying. Instead of protecting, it destroys. You can be moving along in the Holy Spirit, and then people, all of a sudden, you're shot through with the antigen of jealousy. That's how fast this can happen. You're just sitting there and not even aware, and somebody else is complimented, and more, boom. And you went, where did that come from? I really don't care that they got complimented or this or that. You can just be filled with the Spirit, just so sitting here in church, so prim and proper and filled with the Spirit, and then walks in somebody better looking than you, and kapow! Wow, where'd that come from? And now you're sitting here waiting to hear a good sermon, sing, pray, do all this stuff. Oh, good money, I don't want to sit down. And do all these things. And man, here I'm sitting here, jealous of something. From the couple that came in, or somebody's kid, or whatever happened, somebody with money, whatever it is, it just shoots through you. Flesh self wants to be protected in all of this. Now, to give you an idea of where we're going with all of this and how it works together in your spiritual life, please look at Proverbs 14:30. Proverbs 14:30. Someday we'll look at Proverbs. I probably won't tape it because I'll lose all my tapers. Probably lose some of you if I do it. But we'll look at Proverbs right here anyway. Proverbs 14, verse 30. Okay. A tranquil heart is life to the body. But jealousy, says passion in the New American Standard, but jealousy is rottenness to the bone. What does that tell you, Dad? What's the skeleton system? Skeleton system is our structure system. Very important part of the human body, the way God made it. Understanding the skeleton system, how important it is. Just in some personal training courses that I've taken, starts off with the skeleton system. You've got to understand the bones and how they function and everything, and lifting weights and doing various exercises and things, even aerobic exercises. But the skeleton system is so important. And what it's describing here is that this is like a cancer that gets inside and rots your bones. And until you've had various diseases and seen people with various diseases where their bones start rotting away and cancer and things, you're not really, it doesn't really make a picture until you see it. It just is, it's a horrible picture. Okay, let's kind of just work our way through this in closing. Proverbs 14:30. First of all, we start off with a tranquil heart. The word tranquil, Mahi, is the Hebrew, and what the tranquil heart refers to a healthy. Really, if you want to give it a tranquil or a healthy or a good health. See? And so this is what it is, a healthy heart. And now let's work on the definition of a healthy heart. Healthy heart has the ideal of what? Health has the ideal of life, energy, and all the life substance, the protein life substance going through the body to carry the oxygen life system through the body. So if we take this to the spiritual realm, what's a healthy or alive soul? When are we alive spiritually? When we're in the power of the Spirit. That's how we have a healthy heart. That's how we have a healthy soul. And you're walking in the power of the Spirit. He gives it to you. Somebody might have wanted to answer that doctrine in Scripture and this type of thing. People, the answer is not in the Scriptures, but in the power of the Holy Spirit making that Scripture alive in your soul. Giving you that life. We saw that in John 5. Okay. So the healthy heart and is life. Life. And here life is a spiritual life. In an outlet to us, the life is we're talking here, is the energy and the keeping of it going. Is life to the body, bizarre the flesh. So life is the vitality, the vitality of life. The vitality. So a healthy, who would say, spirit-filled soul is the vitality to the body or to our whole being, to our flesh. Is there a relationship between the mind and the body? You bet there is. Is there something to the fact that people can actually bring on cancer mentally? You bet they can. You bet they can. Ask any woman about lovemaking. It's about the soul's connection with the body. The body and the soul connected, working together. And what goes on up here affects our body. And that's the way that we deal with inside. So the healthy mind, if you please, the healthy mind gives life, and that life is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, but passion, continuing our verse, is rottenness to the bones. Ginah, jealousy. The Hebrew word is kanah, it's jealousy. And like the Greek word, the Hebrew word for jealousy has both the good and bad, but here we have it, the enemy, the antigen to our spiritual life. Now, let's take a look at what jealousy will do to your life, people. Look what it will do to your life. And why we need to have an immune system to jealousy in our soul. Rottenness. Jealousy, rottenness. And the word is rachah, means rottenness or decay. That which just eats away and eats away the body, eats away the bones. And this is why we want to have an immune system, so that when this gets inside, we're using the body as an analogy, when it gets inside the body and this starts coming in, let's just take our physical body. Here's our body. We'll stay with the physical analogy of the spiritual. And we get something coming into the body that can be, we want our immune system to send out the little T cells and cut it off right there and block it off and keep us healthy. Good, healthy immune system is vital. We come to realize that. It's a horrible way to say, just like there are good things to come out of the war, yeah, to where doctors begin to really make a progress. One of the biggest increases after the war between the states was medically in the United States. So did anything good come out of AIDS? Well, we all know, that before AIDS, immune system was not a common word among everybody. But to now, even little children know the word immune system and know what it means, because we live in a society where that's a great problem. And then if you, not even now with AIDS, but even in understanding health, that's one of the big things that people will sell in their various products. It's good, it'll enhance your immune system. And somebody knows what that, well, that's important. That's important. Now we want to find out, does it really do it? But we want our immune system to get here and protect that. Now, people, let's go to something more important. Let's go to your soul. Here's your soul. and something has gotten into your soul. By the way, if we don't get this into the body, it gets right down to the bones. In other words, people, it gets right down to our very structure of our standing and living and agility and doing things in life, and starts rotting the bones away inside. Can you see it? Can you smell it? The bones start rotting away. You start losing structure. You don't walk erect. You don't stand erect. You don't sit. You don't can't do anything. Okay, now, here's the soul, invisible but real. That's why we use the physical analogy. So it starts getting into your soul. It starts rotting away your soul. Rotting away the vitality of life, the enjoyment of life. And this is what jealousy will do. Gets right into your soul. Starts rotting away the vitality of your life. So, it says here, in our closing verse here, 30, but jealousy is rottenness to the bones. So, what we have here is that what jealousy, this antigen, will do to ourselves. And so, the immune system has to identify self. Now, in closing, it says, I didn't want to do this, but I can't just walk out right now. Okay. What is our immune system? What are we going to do with this antigen that is so real in every one of us and it sucks inside of us? It isn't something that I can build up outside, something that's inside my soul. And it's not something that I can prevent. Like, I can't stop rich people, wealthy people, beautiful people, successful people, people with spiritual gifts. I can't just close my eyes and I'd go live in a mountain in Colorado and not have to see everything. But if you're going to live your life in life, you can't close your eyes and it's going to be there. So there's something going on inside. So I want to get me an immune system, something that will fight and protect my soul. People, this is what spiritual love is all about. Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit and He is pouring spiritual love there, one of the things that spiritual love does is an immune system, it cuts off any jealousy from entering into your soul. Now, in closing, here's the challenge, and we'll go over it again next week. It's later on in notes, but I want to give it to you. Jealousy creeps in. You don't work on not being jealous. That's what most preachers would tell you to do. You don't work on not being jealous. You don't work on that. What do you do? And? You walk in the Spirit. Because where does love come from? The Spirit. Love is what we want. We don't want to fight jealousy. We want this love because love will fight the jealousy. Remember, love is the subject, not you. You don't work on jealousy. You don't have to work on jealousy. What you want to do is walk in the Spirit. He pours in love. Love is not jealous. So you don't work on it. Let me give you 15 ways to work on jealousy. Let me give you 15 doctrines. Let's talk about all of the things we can do to fight jealousy. I've got one for you. I got one. Walk in the power of the Spirit of the living God. You walk in His power. He pours in love. And love prevents it. Love does what love is designed to do. You get some kind of I'm hard pressed because there are all kinds of different things that people could use. So don't carry the analogy to any nth degree, but because it doesn't cure it. But if you got a headache, well, you take an Excedrin or whatever you take. Take a Aleve or an Advil or something like that. You don't decide. You don't stand there and decide, I'm not going to have a headache. This is not going to hurt. My arm is broke, but it's not going to hurt. You don't decide that. You make a decision, I'm going to take this medicine, this drug, this herb, this vitamin, this enzyme. It will do the work. You see the analogy? It will do the work, not you. All you know is, I don't want a headache. I got one. But I can't stand there and say, no headache. But if I take this, the headache goes away. So I make a decision about this, not about the headache. I made a decision about this, to take it. Okay, jealousy seeps through. So, what do we want to do to fight it? We're not going to do anything to fight jealousy. we're going to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, not wine. And again, very quickly, the analogy. You don't make a decision to get drunk. You don't make a decision to get drunk. I'm going to be drunk until you're drunk. You don't make that decision. You make a decision to drink. The alcohol does what it's designed to do. It does what it's designed to do. You don't get to say what it's designed to do. You drink certain things, a whole lot of it, depending on your own metabolism. You drink enough, and it happens. And I don't want to be drunk. It didn't matter. You have made a decision to take that in, and that's what it's designed to do. It's going to do what it's designed to do, dummy. And that's why Paul relates it to the Holy Spirit. You don't make a decision to love. You don't even make a decision not to be jealous. You make a decision about God the Holy Spirit. I want to walk with Him. I want to be in communion with Him. I want to walk by faith in Him. And then He does what He's designed to do. Be filled with the Spirit and not with alcohol, with wine. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, He does what He's designed to do. That's why we talk about faith in the Holy Spirit. We trust Him to do what He came to do. If it would sound weird, and I don't mean it this way, but just say, I'm going to trust alcohol to do what alcohol is designed to do. I'm going to drink it and get drunk. But what we're saying is, I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit was said to do. And that's to pour in love, and love will take care of the antigen, the rottenness thing that causes rottenness, the jealousy, envy. So any questions about where we've been tonight? Okay, we'll start here next Tuesday night, and we'll be right in. Okay, closing the word of prayer. That's a great place to go. I'm surprised we didn't get further. I guess I preached and we did the other thing, but that's a good place to go in understanding jealousy, envy. Got some new things I want to show you that we've never seen, and this is powerful. It's the first negative because it's a very important negative. Okay, Father, You created us, You saved us, and then You left us here. You left us in Satan's kingdom of darkness. Not only that, You left us with our old flesh. You didn't take that away. And so jealousy is going to be a constant enemy throughout our whole life. We thank You. We thank You, Father, that You have given to us the power to block jealousy. You've given to us the Spirit that pours in Your love. Because of Your love, we will not be jealous. Father, we just, every one of our studies takes us back to the grandeur of who You are. Father, let us understand what jealousy is and not even judge each other, judge ourselves or other people. Let us be a help, understanding ourselves why this comes and where it comes from and what it is, and a help to others. We praise You, Father, for the God You are. Pray that You'll take the things now that we have seen, that the Spirit has opened our eyes, make them a reality in our soul, that we can continue to be in this journey of part two of Your plan, being transformed into the image of Your Son. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. One minute.